the right focus. On the screen, you're going to see a statement that I want you to see, because I really believe this is right. All of us would like to be remembered as people who didn't quit, who stayed at the task, who were, in a word, faithful. Look at that screen, if you will, please. And look at it one more time. All of us would like to be remembered as people who didn't quit. Isn't that the truth? I want to be remembered as somebody who didn't quit, who stayed at the task, who were, in a word, faithful. No, being faithful means more than starting well, more than that crowd dazzling burst of speed off the starting block. It means, ladies and gentlemen, ending well, crossing the finish line. Can you see yourself crossing that finish line with your arms outstretched and your head held high? I made it! I finished well. Well, as I think about that, few examples of faithfulness are as inspiring to me as Paul. And even fewer could etch his epitaph on their tombstone. Go with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 7, where you see it says, he said about himself, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. You see, from his blinding start on the Damascus Road to his binding shackles in the Roman dungeon, ladies and gentlemen, Paul was faithful to the end. Amen? He was faithful to the end. To live like Paul. Pastor, how do we do that? I'd like to be like that myself. I'd like to start well, have a good middle, and I also would like to end well. But how do we do that? Well, let me remind you, to live like Paul doesn't mean positive thinking. It doesn't mean self-hypnosis. It requires, now listen closely, the right focus. Can somebody say amen there? It means the right focus. Got to be focused properly. Let's look at Roman numeral number 1 in my notes, realistic motivation. The most effective people for God are those who are focused on their goal to the very end. Everybody who's going to be really successful for God are those who are focused to the very end. They cross the finish line at full speed instead of slowing down to a comfortable little trot or dropping out of the race altogether. No, no. They stay with it the whole time. Now we're coming to graduates and to graduations, to honoring students. But I'm telling you, graduation from high school is just the beginning. It's not the end. And many of you have fought the battle for a long time, but you're not finished. You see, the race is long. The lanes are narrow. And I'm telling you, in life, it's very easy to become discouraged. Yet the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, would you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in your Bible, verse number 1 and verse number 16? Because in here it says twice to faint not. Verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have received mercy. Now notice what he says, we faint not. We do not faint. Now, verse number 16, same said in the scripture, for which cause we faint not. There he says it again. So sandwiched between verse 1 and verse 16, like a big sandwich, are the words, we faint not. He starts out by saying, I'm not going to faint. And then verse 16, we faint not. But sandwiched in between those two, we faint not, is a lot of wisdom. These clauses are like two pieces of bread sandwiched there with the meat in the middle, verses 2 through 15. Essentially, Paul is simply saying that we don't fade in the final stretch. We don't give in when the going gets rough. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the difference between a successful man, successful woman, and those who are not. We just don't quit. We don't give in. We don't stop. In our generation, it's so easy to stop It's so easy to change. It's so easy to quit. It's so easy to fold up. It's so easy to say, I'm going somewhere else. I'm going to do something else. Stay with the stuff. See, one of the reasons for Paul's motivation is the enormity of the task before him. A realistic awareness of the challenges facing you, I think, is motivating. Do you like history? Do any of this crowd like history? How many of you liked Winston Churchill? There's a lot of things Winston Churchill said that were just fantastic. Well, I found something I want to read to you. Because Winston Churchill knew that the challenges facing us really motivate us. And I like people like this. And he knew how to use that inspiration to inspire England to stand against Hitler in World War II. Here's what he said. Upon this battle depends the survival of Christian civilization. The whole fury and might of the enemy must very soon be turned on us, because Hitler knows that he will have to break us in this island or lose the war. Let us therefore brace ourselves for our duties and bear ourselves that if the British Empire and its Commonwealth last for 1,000 years, men will say this was their finest hour. Wow, what words and what stirring words, I say. And that's exactly the same kind of stirring rhetoric that Paul used in verse 1. Since we have this ministry, hey, we have received mercy, we do not faint. Amen. It's so easy to faint in our day. But God says, don't faint. The ministry is indeed very, very enormous. It's an enormous task. But that's not the only support that Paul's motivation came from. The realization of debt forms the other buttress. Debt? Yeah, the debt is mercy. It costs us nothing to receive what we have received, but it costs everything to give. It costs Jesus everything. It costs the Savior, the Son of God, his life. And the realization of our indebtedness to him, along with the enormity of the task and the challenge, keeps us from losing heart. I have a young man that's going to replace me very, very shortly. His name is Alan Holmes. He sits right there. And all day yesterday and all morning long, I thought about this young man taking this ministry. And I thought about myself that there will be days that he is going to want to say, I'm just going to throw in the towel. I can't take it anymore. But you hang in there. It's going to be worth it all. The enormity of the task is huge. There's people to influence all over the world, as well as Clyde, Bellevue, Fremont. But you've got to remember, mercy. It didn't cost us anything. But it cost the Savior everything. I owe a debt. Look next, if you will, enthusiastic determination. After addressing some of the paradoxes of serving in the Lord's work, verses 7 through 12, Paul stands and says something very, very important. Look at verse 13, if you will, please. Of this particular chapter, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. Paul doesn't show that I'm going to throw in the towel in the face of hardships. Look, if you will, at verse 8 and 9 of the same setting of Scripture. We are troubled on every side. There's folks in this room right now that are troubled on every side, just like the Scripture says. I'm troubled, and Paul said it, I'm troubled on every side. He didn't have an easy road, ladies and gentlemen. He was troubled on every side. And there's folks right here this morning already who have talked to me and told me some of their troubles that they've been facing. And so it's true, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Verse number 9, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Wow. But we have in that same spirit, He doesn't throw in the towel. Instead, he announces his enthusiastic determination. I believe, therefore I spoke. You know, that's a reflection of Psalms 116. Will you get your Bibles and go to Psalm 116 for me, please? And I want to read verses 3 through 10. These are powerful verses here. The sorrows of death compassed me. The pains of hell got hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Have you ever had trouble and sorrow? You're going to have trouble and sorrow from time to time. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and gracious and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. For the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, here it is, I believed, therefore have I spoken, even though I was greatly afflicted. He says those same things that David said. Exactly what the man of God said. Paul's experience mirrors that of the psalmist. And also is seen in here is that reflection is the same determination. I've got this determination. David said, I have this determination. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're going to make it, you have to have the right focus. I'm going to make it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to have that determination. And so Roman numeral number 3, if you will just note this one, how can we hope to follow Paul's example? How can we hope to follow this example? Well, let me tell you this story. This is letter A in my notes. Enthusiastic determination grows out of being delivered by the Lord. Enthusiastic determination grows out of being delivered by the Lord. Oh, yeah, there have been some tough days at Harvest for me. Tough times, financially, spiritually, emotionally, physically. You've had tough times in your life. Some of you are facing tough times right now. But let me remind you about something. Enthusiastic determination grows out of being delivered by the Lord. How many of you have had trouble in your life? Could I see your hand just slip it up and hold it there just for a second? Now put your hand down and let me ask you this question. How many of you, that same kind of trouble, has God delivered you from a certain trouble in your life? Well, hey, that's something to thank God about. That's something to praise the Lord about. That's something to have enthusiastic determination. Enthusiastic determination grows out of being delivered by the Lord. Every time I think about my life and my ministry and what I'm about, I think about how my life started and that I really get blessed. I started out as a waterhead baby. You know the story. I've told it here dozens of times. But I have to go back, and every time I go back to that, and they wouldn't give me any insurance, my mom and dad any insurance on me, I had a big waterhead. I wasn't supposed to live. I was supposed to die. But I lived, and God helped me. And every time I think about that story that my mama reminds me of ever so often, I say to God, God, thank you. And how could I not have enthusiastic determination to just keep going after you did something for me as just a little baby? And then when I was 12 years old, I ran my bicycle into a truck, a semi-truck on Route 30. And instead of hitting in front of the tire, I hit the tire and threw that bike and me up in the air. And the only thing I had was a scratch on my back. Man, that truck could run over me. God, you delivered me from that. I didn't even know what was happening, but you did it. How can I drop the ball? How could I quit preaching? How could I say no to God? Enthusiastic determination grows out of being delivered by the Lord. Listen, some of you have been delivered by God in certain areas of your life. Don't forget what God has done. Don't forget it. Do you remember the day you got saved? Do you remember the day you got out of the pit of hell? Do You remember the day you got out of the pit of the muck and the mire of wicked sin, and you're living now for God, and you're promised a home in heaven? Wow, that's a wonderful deliverance. And then I remember a car accident when I was 17, when I was broken up in so many pieces and was supposed to die then and never walk again. I lived and I walk. Enthusiastic determination grows out of being delivered. Listen, you need to stop and think about what God has done for you, how God's delivered you. And that enthusiastic determination will continue to grow. Death ends nothing, by the way. Isn't that the truth? It ends nothing. Secondly, enthusiastic determination grows when we focus on our being resurrected. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 14 now. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Death ends nothing. It merely closes the door on our earthly existence and opens the door of eternity. Knowing this with certainty, I think ought to keep us at the task. Not only is there a literal resurrection after we physically die, there's also a resurrection in a figurative way. When we die to ourselves and we invest our lives in the lives of others, we become resurrected in them. In just a little while, this evening, we're going to have graduation. Miss Laura Harner is going to graduate tonight. And we have invested our lives in Laura. Not just me, but her mom and dad, her grandmother, her family. And as we have invested our lives, Brother Holmes, Brother Brown, the other teachers, as we've invested our lives in her, wow, enthusiastic determination also grows when we focus on our being resurrected. But ladies and gentlemen, my resurrection isn't just when the Lord comes, but my life and my ministry is resurrected when I see Aaron Petrie singing the songs of Zion, living for God. Why? Because Aaron Petrie was part of my Christian school. I invested my life in him. And now he's worshiping and honoring God. It goes on. I look back at Alex, that big old tall Alex. I look back at Weston Sharp, big old tall Wes. I may be short, but I invested my life in those boys. Come on, amen. And the life keeps going on. Enthusiastic determination. I can't stop. Don't you stop. Don't you quit. How do you have the sense to go on? You have to have the right focus. You can't look at the folks that trouble you, the heartache that comes because folks aren't faithful. You got to look at what's being done in the lives of those folks who are marching on to the things of God. You see, we become resurrected in our students. Teachers are resurrected in their students, and pastors in their congregations, and parents in their children. The fires of determination are fueled by such thoughts. He's going to present us with you. When we live our lives for other people, the investment is lived out through them. And that's what verse 15, look at verse number 15, is actually talking about. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundance of grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. I look out here and I see these young people that I have literally taken my life and invested in them. And every time one of them comes to the church and joins a church or joins a choir or whatever, I've invested my life in them. And it resurrects the thoughts of God. And then the third thing I thought about was this. All this brings me to this third thought. Enthusiastic determination grows by investing in the lives of others. People who lose heart are usually those who have focused on themselves, who have turned inward and forgotten that the only true happy life is the one that's lived for others. Do you realize that the only true happy life is what you're living for others? You know, I see all kind of financial men here today. John Rose is back there. Jim Avery's back there. It's funny that they're sitting right there close to each other. There was a day, and I'll never forget it, never. Jim Avery and I were just good friends. He was the banker in town, and I was wanting to build a building. And I went down to get a loan. And I said, Mr. Avery, I'd like to get the loan from here. I had all the paperwork ready, and then he made me do more paperwork. And we did all that stuff together, and then I met John Rose. John Rose was working at a bank in Bellevue. Now, it's funny that they're sitting right there together because they were competitors in that day. They didn't know it. But I said to Mr. Avery, Mr. Avery, I have a really good financial plan that another bank has given to me. Oh, he can't beat this, Pastor. I said, well, so far he has. He has? That can't happen. Now, Pastor, we want to keep your business. You know, we want to keep your business. I said, I understand that. There they sat together. Those were great days, but those fellows helped me more than they'll ever know. How to do finances for a church. They really helped me, both of those guys. I worked with Jim Avery for such a long, long time. And Mike Neal, my good friend over here, has helped me so much understand about finances. Man, what blessings. What blessings these fellows are. But you see, they, in a secular way, live their life through others. I'm blessed because I knew Jim Avery. I'm blessed because I knew John Rose. But how much more is it, folks, that you can be blessed if you invest your life in somebody else and it's all Christian? It's all godly. It's all spiritual. Don't you see? It's so important that you and I invest ourselves in others. Give of ourselves to others. Give of our time, our talents, our abilities so others can be successful. So others can live for Christ. It's so important for us to see the principles here that are vital. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, 17, and 18, this is the authentic vision. Paul returns to where he started. And he says in those particular verses, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Don, verse 16, please, if you will. Notice these verses in your Bible. If they don't have it back there, we'll just look in our Bible here. There it is. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for the moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and watch eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I guess we could say it this way. As you get older, though we're losing our figure, though we're losing our hair, some of you have been doing that for a while, and though we're losing our teeth, we are not losing heart. Even though we're losing our figure, even though we're losing our hair, even though we're losing our teeth, we are not losing heart. We're living for the Lord Jesus. Because of the renewal of the inner person, that person on the inside, a person that is immortal, though we're dying, and we are, we're all dying, the inner man is being what? Renewed day by day. And though we are afflicted, the affliction is light compared to the eternal weight of glory. All this relates directly to establishing the right focus. in our lives. We are to focus on the eternal, not the external. Verse 16 talks about that. Not on the temporal, but on the eternal. Look at that verse again. While we look not at the things which are seen, but on the things which are not seen. Not focusing on the externals, but on the internals. The things which are not seen are eternal. Then last, here's a specific application. We can keep the right focus by remembering that today's deeds are the threads of tomorrow's tapestry. What we're doing today is going to be tomorrow's tapestry. Understanding that we should give the determination to just keep on weaving, keep on working. Even if the pattern doesn't seem to be focused yet, just keep working because it's going to be focused someday. Just keep working. Work. Realizing that ordinary people are immortals. We're just immortals. Should give us that wisdom to keep on investing. Keep on working. It's the most profitable way we can utilize the time and talents that our God has given to us. Well, I'm talking to a group of people this morning who have already graduated from kindergarten. You've already graduated from high school. Some of you have already graduated from college. But you haven't graduated from life yet. Finally, reflecting on the unseen rather than the seen should now give us the courage to keep on dreaming. I want to ask you a question. What has the devil done to your dreams? You know, I have been so blessed because almost every dream I have dreamed as a pastor of a church has come to pass. What I've dreamt for my life has come to pass. It's come to fruition. I'm so fortunate, so blessed. What has the devil done with your dreams? What has he done with your weaving? What has the devil done to your mind to keep you away from the things of God? No matter how dark and how dreary the scene would appear, I'm going to keep on dreaming, preacher. I'm going to keep on weaving. I'm going to keep on investing. Because that's how you become a person who stays to the very end. You know, we said at the very outset, all of us would like to be remembered as people who didn't quit, who stayed at the stuff, who stayed at the task, who were, in a word, faithful. But all the time we've lived, the old devil has come around, and he's ruined how we've thought. And he's stolen our dreams. And he's created us to stop our weaving because so much trouble came. Wouldn't it be good today to come to an old-fashioned altar and say, God, I want to start dreaming again. I want to start weaving again. I want to keep it the stuff. God, I want you to use my life to the very end of my life. You could have that privilege this morning by just coming and kneeling before God and saying, God, help me. The old devil's taken my dream. Through physical ailments, he's taken my dream. Through financial reversals, he's taken my dream. I had so much planned. I had so much going on. The old devil just keeps ripping me. Today you can come to God. Say, God, I give myself to you. I wonder how many in this room would do that this morning. Take that bold step of faith. Maybe you've never been saved, but you need to be saved. You can find salvation today, right here, by accepting the Lord Jesus. I told my Sunday school class this morning that the Lord stands at the door, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, and he knocks. And there's always something that creates that. Jesus comes to your heart's door and he knocks. All he wants is entrance in. Notice in the painting, I told folks about this, when you see the painting of Jesus standing at the door, the artist left off the doorknob on the side that Jesus stands on, because Jesus doesn't open the door. You have to open the door. The doorknob is on the inside. You look at that painting, there's no doorknob where Jesus is standing knocking. He's knocking, asking for admittance to come in. The doorknob's on your side of the door. You've got to undo it and open the door and allow him to come in. And say something like this: Dear Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. I do now trust you as my personal Savior. I want you to come in. And here's what he says next. If he comes in, behold, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Isn't that a wonderful truth? What has the devil done to us this morning? Taken away my joy. I used to come to church preach. I used to sing, and I felt so good about it. But anymore, I don't have any joy. You know who did that? That's the devil. God wants to give you joy, happiness, peace. Don't let the devil do that today. Musicians are coming, and I'm closing.